Speaking of families, if you've been here for probably more than a week, you've probably heard me share a story about my family. I don't know if they're more interesting than other families, or I just don't have good stories, or I think they're funny. But I think I've shared before with you guys that my dad has a really old scooter that he loves to drive around that sounds like it's dying, and people would laugh at us growing up. He'd drop me off at like Pee Wee Soccer, and people would be like, "What is that thing? It looks like he built it himself," you know. But it's called a Cushman, and I'm from a family where we had a ton of classic cars growing up, and so we had all kinds of stuff. My dad had like a 56 Ford pickup truck and a couple 71 Ford Maverick grabbers and stuff. No one even knows what this means. I realize that. He had a 1970 Jeep, and he was always that guy that was like welding patches in a car and like repainting things in our driveway. We were just that family. And so he also had these Cushman scooters that are like half Harley, half moped. So depending on the angle you look at it, they could be reputable, but they're probably not. But the crown jewel of our family collection, my dad had a Model A Ford, a 1931 Model A Ford. And so I'm actually the first generation of art trips that doesn't own a Model A. So that's probably an example of how I'm a failure. But my dad actually went out to California and bought this Model A in the 70s. He drove out there and got it and drove it back. And from the pictures I saw, it kind of, you ever see those cars that are like just rust and primer? Like there's no paint on them? This was basically that car. And so he drove it back from California and proceeded to take the thing apart and just fill a building with all the parts and like buckets and bolts and just stuff everywhere. And most of my childhood, he went ahead and rebuilt that car. And so I remember the summer before second grade when he finally got it running and the day he painted it again and the first time we got a ride and how exciting it was. And so I say all that to say that was the car that I would drive to school when I wanted to be awesome. You know, like here in the suburbs, people, your dad might have like a BMW that you drive to take to prom or something, I don't know, but I didn't have any of that. We had like a big mower and the Model A. So it was like if I didn't want to take my 84 Mustang that I called the Rustang, I would take the Model A to school, all right? And so I don't know if you've ever driven a car like that. It's actually kind of complicated to start, and so I thought I would explain that process to you today. Most of our cars now, you jump in, and it's like you used to have to have your foot on the brake, and now you don't even have to have that. You just like turn the key, and you can go. This Model A was crazy, though. It had a gas feed under the hood, and so if you were going to drive it like every day, you wouldn't necessarily turn that off. But if the car was going to sit for a few days, you'd have to turn that on and off. And so before you did anything, you had to put the hood up and turn on the gas feed. Then as soon as you got in the car, there was another gas feed, all right, inside the cab. I don't know why. They just wanted to make it complicated, but there was, all right? And so then there's a key on the dash, which didn't actually start anything. But you just had to have that on, I don't know, for good measure or something, all right? And then there was a lever on the steering wheel. It had to do with setting up the spark plug. And so you'd have to flip that so the spark plug could go and everything, and you'd be good to go. And then you had to take it out of gear. You had to have the clutch down because it actually did matter. And then here's where it gets even trickier, all right? I know you're already thinking, I don't know what he just said. But to start this car, you had to be, like, fully using both feet, all right? So you'd have the clutch down. But you had to do two things with your right foot at once. With the tip of your toe, you had to touch the starter. You had to, like, fire this thing up, right? But it wouldn't start unless, with your heel, you were hitting the gas pedal. So you've already done like six things with your hands, and then you'd actually have to like literally touch the starter and then be like, you know, and like try to hit the gas. And so every time I would try to drive this, you know how it is. My dad didn't trust me because I wasn't responsible. And so he would usually be sitting next to me. I got to drive it at school a few times, but usually he'd be sitting there and he'd be like, all right, fire it up. And I'd go through that process and I'd get like, you know, I just like turn the key on and sit there and we just have that awkward moment where I would look at him and he would think you're irresponsible, you know? And so he would always end up saying something inevitably like, did you turn the gas feed on? Yeah. Did you turn the other gas feed on? You know, or did you take it out of gear? You're not hitting the gas when you're hitting the starter. Inevitably, he would give me this kind of like checklist and let me know that I wasn't doing it right. And if things weren't working in this car, it was usually not the car's fault. It was usually my fault. It was usually because I was doing something wrong, because I forgot a step. And if it wasn't running right or I couldn't get things going, it was usually because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. And I say that today because as we look at Philippians 4, we've talked about joy a lot these last couple weeks. We've talked about how you can be joyful, what you can do to be joyful, what you should avoid to lose your joy, and all these different angles of joy. And I feel like as Paul was writing this, he was probably thinking, all right, how am I going to make sure as I write this letter to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians, and also to people that are going to read it all over the world, us Hilliardians, I guess we can call ourselves, all right, or Columbusites, I don't know what you want to do. But Paul was probably looking at this and thinking, okay, how can I tell them, here's how you can maintain joy. Here's some things you can do. Here's the steps. All right, just kind of like a checklist, because yeah, life's going to be crazy. Yeah, things aren't going to work. But if you follow this, you can almost guarantee that you can have joy. And so this morning, as we jump into Philippians 4, I want us to kind of view this as a checklist that we can go through to say, all right, I've done this. God's asked me to do this. I've done this. This is how I can be headed in the direction of joy. And so go ahead, if you've got a Bible with you, if you've got a Bible under your seat, you do, whether you know it or not. There's one under almost every seat. We're going to turn this morning to Philippians 4, and I'm actually going to look that up and shout out the page number for you, just so we all have the same thing. Philippians 4, you can look it up in your table of contents, but it is on page 914, if you've got one of these Bibles under your seat. And I want to just read some of these verses together, just so we can go through these. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, week one we looked at Philippians chapter 1, and we said that my joy is not determined by what's happening to me, but what Christ is doing in and through me. We talked about that as it relates to joy in chapter 1. Week 2, Sarah taught, and she said that joy is found in being second by putting others' interests ahead of mine. She said that Jesus was the perfect example of choosing to be second. Last week, we talked about some things that can kill our joy, kind of like that show, What Not to Wear. Last week was the week of things you shouldn't do, right? But we said that there's no joy in legalism, there's no future in the past, and there's no righteousness apart from Christ. And if we become distracted by those things, we can often lose our joy. And so this week, we want to look at Philippians chapter 4 here, page 914, and we want to read verses 4 through 9. And honestly, this is just kind of our mental checklist, some things that we can do to make sure that we maintain joy in our lives. And so let's read this together. Philippians chapter 4, 4 to 9, it says this: always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's kind of a checklist there just that Paul guides us through, and I want to just go back and look at some of these things. And I find it so ironic the first thing he says, because I feel like a broken record and I picture people rolling their eyes every week when we say this. But Paul opens that up and he says, be full of joy. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. And so we've been talking about joy. How can we have joy? How can we rejoice? He's just kind of like, be full of joy. Just go do it, right? And that's really easy because life is always perfect. And our jobs never change, and our families never change, and our relationships never change, and nothing ever changes. And so we're always happy, and we can always have joy, right? Maybe not. And yet, he's saying that in some way, we're in control. He's saying, always be full of joy, as if it's up to us. Because we said in week one that sometimes we base our happiness off of things and people and relationships and stuff in our lives, and those things can change. He's saying always be full of joy because he knows that joy is based on what Christ is doing in and through us, and that doesn't change. That doesn't ever change. That will never go away. So he's saying be full of joy. He's not saying be fake, smile when Mark looks up from his Bible so that you don't look bad or something like that. He's saying just be full of joy. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. And so being here this morning, singing to God, looking to God, that's rejoicing, that's celebrating. And so sometimes just reminding ourselves of what we have in Christ, the family that we have, the chance we have to celebrate and singing to him can be a great reminder. He goes on to say, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Let everyone see that. And so not that we need to be fake and showy, but we don't need to hide our joy. We don't need to be really excited about what our church is going through, what God's doing in our life until our neighbors or until our boss comes and sees us. And then, okay, separation of church and state, joy leaving, we're good. You're right? You don't have to turn that off. You can let the world see your joy. You can let them see that you're full of joy, that you're rejoicing. Verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Here we go, kind of starting into that checklist. Don't worry about anything. And so if we find ourselves not having joy, it might be because maybe we're worrying about something. I myself don't worry about things, but I've known people that do in their lives, and they're, no, I'm kidding, all right? They're miserable people, aren't they? We've all worried about something probably this morning, right? I actually had a moment on the way to church where I was like, is my transmission going out? I have that like little skip moment where you're like, oh my goodness, that's going to be thousands of dollars, right? We all worry about stuff all the time. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So don't worry about anything. How do we do that? We pray about everything. He goes on to say, tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And so if you're worrying about things, it's probably because you're not praying. And if you're worrying about things, it's probably because you're not telling God what you need. And if you're worrying about things, it's probably because you're not praying, probably because you're not telling God what you need, and probably because you're not thanking him for all he's done. Because after we've gone through those things, those steps, God says this, Paul says this right here. He says, then you will experience God's peace. If you do A, B, and C, we can't just go to peace, just, yay, I want peace today. Yet we're promised, pray about everything, get it out there, get it off our chest, talk this through with God, look to him like we talked about in that psalm earlier, tell God what you need, thank him for what he's done, and we will have the peace of God. Not just the peace of God, but the joy that comes with it. It says, God's peace exceeds anything we can understand. And so whatever happiness or joy or emotion we're trying to manufacture or fake on our own, okay, my car broke down, but I know that I've got enough savings for that, and it's going to be okay, so I can still be happy. Whatever happiness or joy you think that you can manufacture or fake up or think up or just have is not God's peace. It's not God's joy, because it's greater than what we can ask or imagine, or it's greater than anything that we can understand or think. If we can imagine it or control it or create it in any way, it's not God's peace. It's something we're making up. But we're told if we tell God what we need, we thank him for what he's done, we will experience God's peace. And that exceeds anything we can understand. He goes on and says, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so how can we have joy? Imagine having a peace that guards your heart and mind so that your worries are gone, so that anything that you could be upset about or tempted with, all of those things are gone. It doesn't just say, wake up in the morning and have God's peace, right? This verse doesn't say that, but it says, you have relationship with God. You can pray to God, take things to him, unload things on him. He's big enough to handle it. Tell him about your problems. Share your problems. Share what's going on. Share the good things. Share the bad things. Thank him for what he's doing in your life. And as you do that, your burdens are taken off of you and they're put on someone who's more than capable to handle those things. We're told that we'll experience God's peace and that it'll guard our hearts and minds. Verse 8 says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, kind of like that. Hey, if you're taking notes, write this down too, right? Paul says this, he says, fix your thoughts on what is true, and honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Because he's saying, all right, you've taken things to God, you understand what you have in Christ, you have joy in your life, you're learning to depend on him, and you've taken those things to him. And yet, anyone that's ever had joy knows that you can lose it in like 8 seconds, right? You get a phone call, hey, you're fired from your job. Great, there goes my joy. Hey, someone that you love so much has a health problem. Great, there goes my joy. And so Paul understands that it's not just going to be, you get joy once and you're good to go. It's like a lifetime membership, right? Sometimes we forget or we lose sight of our joy, even though we should be able to keep sight of it. And so he's saying this, as you see joy, as you understand God's peace, he's saying if you want to maintain that, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. He's saying the way that you walk, the way that you talk, the way that you interact with people, the way that you work, the way that you do business, the way that you do things, the way that you see things, the way that you view things, the way that you consume things factors in to your joy. Because after we've done everything we can to talk to God, to unload our problems to God, to get to know God, to look to him, to give him our problems so that we can see him and have his peace, things in our lives and things in this world want to act against that. And so in one moment, you're thinking, God's in control, God's in control. And then you get your bank statement and you realize, oh, I'm not in control. What's going on? What's going on? He's saying, as you have God's peace, as you have that joy, look to things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. And guess what? Guess what can fit all of that description? God can fit that description. His church can fit that description. His creation can fit that description. It doesn't say, look to that hobby that you love to fill your time. It'll make you feel better. It doesn't say, just try to forget about the stuff going on in your life and maybe you'll get your joy back. It says that we should continually be looking to God. We should be talking to Him. We should be telling Him what we need, thanking Him for what He's done and experiencing His peace. And as we do that, to keep that going, we should be thinking on things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. So think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. All right, He's probably not talking about a 5K that you ran, right? Because you were excellent that day and you were worthy of praise, and that's the thing that's going to fill you up. He's probably not talking about the promotion you just got, because that's worthy of praise, right? No, he's talking about Himself. He's talking about His character. God is saying, look to Me. Paul is telling us, look to God, look to His creation, look to His truth, look to His church, so that you can maintain your joy, so that you can maintain the peace you've been given. In verse 9, he says this, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from Me. That's a crazy statement for a church leader to be able to say, and yet so jealous of that guy, of Paul. He's able to say, look at my life, look at the character, the things you've seen in me, look at what you've seen me model, what I've put into practice, what you've seen done in my life, whether that's my work ethic, whether that's the way I treat people, whether that's the way I minister to people, whether it's how I talk, everything that I've done, everything I've taught you, self-control, discipline. Look at what I've done. He's saying, everything you've learned and received from Me, everything you've heard from Me, keep doing those things. And so as we have a chance to be a part of a church, as we have a chance to be a part of the body of Christ, you should be looking around. And not everyone here is perfect. And if I'm to let you in on a secret, there are some people in this room who have sinned this week, right? Some people in this room have messed up. And yet, if you look around the people in this room, you should see things in them because they're made in the image of God, because they reflect their Creator. You should see things in them that are honorable, that are true, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, that are excellent, that are worthy of praise, because they're reflecting God. And when you see those things, when you admire those things, when you look up to those things, you can copy those things. You can do those things just like they've taught you. You can see the way that someone loves kids, the way that someone loves their movement group, the way that they lead their movement group, the way that they model something, the way that they love their family, and you can say, I want to be like that. I learned that from that person. And so if we're at a point in our lives where we find ourselves losing joy, if things aren't working, if things aren't going, or we feel like something's not right, this is a checklist that we can go back through, because sometimes we just need to say to ourselves, I know what Christ is doing in and through me, and I need to be full of joy. It sounds simple, but sometimes we're in control of our perspective, and sometimes we just need to change our perspective. Sometimes we need to celebrate who God is and what He's doing to remind ourselves of joy. Sometimes we need to let people see that we're considerate and show the world our joy. Sometimes we need to stop worrying, take our worries to God, and let His capable shoulders bear that burden. Just take things to Him. Tell Him what's going on in our lives. Sometimes we need to just pray, thank Him for what He's doing, and get things off our chest. Look to Him. Because as we do that, we're told that His peace guards our hearts and minds. We're told that if we fix our thoughts and think about Him, think about His character, think about things that are worth thinking about, that it will keep us focused, that it will give us joy. And we're told that if we put into practice the discipline and ministry skills and things that we've seen and learned in His church, in His people, that it will help us maintain joy. And if you're finding that you're trying to start up the old joy machine and things aren't working, this might be a list that you want to go back through and just think, okay, well, I'm trying to feel like I have joy. Why isn't this working? Oh, I'm worried. I'm worried sick about some things. I haven't taken them to God. Oh, you know what? I've been watching so much trash on TV that my mind is just elsewhere. How can I have joy when there's junk in my life? My thoughts are fixed elsewhere. Or I'm trying to make this work. I'm trying to start this up, and I don't have joy. You might just have to look back at your life and say, I'm not putting into practice what I know. I'm not using the ministry skills and the love of people, things that I've seen modeled and things that I know that I can be doing to live out joy. Sometimes joy is kind of like a cell phone. I'm assuming most of us in this room have lost their phone, probably in the last day. Mine's right here, just so you know, okay? But it's often not. In fact, I try to keep it in my left pocket at all times. If it's not, I don't know where it is, right? But we've all had that moment where we're like, where's my phone? And you call it, and it goes straight to voicemail because it's dead, and then you're just like, no! You have no idea where to look, or it's on vibrate, and you can't hear it in your apartment or your house, and you're looking around. You ever have that moment where you're looking for your cell phone, you're searching for your cell phone, you're going all out, and you realize that it was in your pocket or in your hand the whole time? No, you've never had that. That's just me. I'm stupid, right? Okay. You've all had that. We've all been there, or we have a friend, or maybe we're married to someone that has that problem, all right? That's not my case. I'm talking about my friend, okay? But we've all had that moment where we're searching for something, and it was right there the whole time. Joy is just like that. Because joy is found in Christ. Joy is found in relationship with Christ. It's found through understanding what he's doing in and through us. And yet sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we get selfish. We get focused on ourselves, and we're not worried about other people. Sometimes we do things to steal our joy and kill our joy. And sometimes we lose the discipline and practice that it takes to maintain our joy. And often joy is right in front of us the whole time. Joy is in our hand. We're holding it, and we have it. And we just forgot. I don't know what they're doing back in Movement Kids today, but when I was in kids ministry growing up, we would always sing that song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And there was always, exactly, there was always, I was going to say there's always that annoying kid in the back that's like, where? And yells really loud, and there we had one. So I'm just kidding, Chris. No, because we'd always ask that, because it's funny, it's just a kid's song, and I never even thought about the reason for it, but We lose sight of where joy is. Joy is not in our stuff. Joy is not in our feelings. Joy is not in our habits. Joy is in our heart because it's found in what Christ is doing in and through us. And so as we close this series, I think that I'd be just lying to you all if I said that, okay, go find joy. I don't want you to hear that joy is found anywhere but in relationship with Jesus. And if you have never trusted Jesus, if you have never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know how easy that is today. The Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. We were created by God to know God. And unfortunately, because sin entered the world, because we have sin in our lives, those things separate us from God. And so he maintained perfection. He was holy, and yet we were not worthy of him. We were separated from God. But because God loved us so much, he wanted to close that gap. He sent his son Jesus to live in this world. And Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so when he came and lived on this earth, he was able to live a perfect, sinless life. And so when he was accused of things, accused of sin, things that he didn't do, and he was crucified on a cross, when he died on a cross, when he gave his life, he wasn't giving his life because he needed to for his own sins. He was doing that for our sins. By giving his life, by being raised from the dead 3 days later, Jesus was able to defeat our sins, to erase our sins, to take away our sins, and to close that gap so that we could know God the Father, so that we could know the God that we were created in the image of, that we could have relationship with him. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth, we believe with our heart that Jesus gave his life, that he was raised from the dead, that we will be saved, that we will be able to spend eternity in heaven with God the Father, that we will have relationship with God the Father, that we will know God the Father through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus giving his life, that we can give our life the same way that Jesus gave his life to his. We can say, my life is now being lived for you. My joy is now found in you. My belonging is now found in you. My everything is now found in you. I'm giving you control of my life. If we were to do a series on joy and I didn't tell you that, it would be empty and fake, and I'd be lying. And so I don't want you to think that joy is just found in this confusing religious checklist. I don't even remember what that redheaded guy said. All right, if you forget everything else I said today, please remember that joy is found in Jesus. And we can be found in Jesus. We can have joy. We can look to him, and we can know where we're going to spend eternity. We can know where our lives are found, where our lives are anchored. and what our lives are about. Because our lives are not about us. Our lives are not about our stuff. Our lives are not about other people or their opinions. Our lives are about honoring God, about knowing God. If you want to talk more about that, about giving your life to Jesus, about a relationship with Him, Sarah mentioned that at the end here, but we have a Next Steps table, or I'll be up here in the front row. You can come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you more about that. So we're going to take a moment just to close up our service and sing and do some other things. And so I want to just give us a chance to pray and focus our hearts. So will you bow your head with me? God, we thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that He was enough for our sins. Lord, that He was the perfect sacrifice to take our sins from our lives, to be the bridge to relationship with You, Lord, so that we could know You just as we were created to. God, we thank You that Your love is perfect, that Your love gives us joy, Lord, not temporary happiness, but true, eternal, perfect joy. And Lord, when we're in the right state of mind, when we're focused, when we're looking to You and doing things as we should, Lord, we are able to remember that and live in that and focus on that. God, I pray this morning, as we close up here and we sing, Lord, I pray that You will focus our hearts in that one final time in having joy, on being excited about what You're doing in us and through us, Lord. Whether we've been excited all month about that, Lord, maybe just the last 2 weeks, maybe today in the last hour, as we refocus, Lord, help us to find joy in what You're doing in our lives and who You are. God, I pray that that if there's someone in this room, Lord, that hasn't found their joy in You, that hasn't looked to You, that hasn't given their life to You, Lord, I pray that they will do that. Lord, it's a big decision, but it's not complicated, Lord. It's simple to say, Jesus, here is my life. I understand that You gave Your life for me, and I want to honor You, love You, and worship You by living my life for You. God, we pray that we will be a church that takes that message to the world, that lives that message to the world, that reflects that message to the world. Lord, on the campus at Ohio State, in Grove City, in Hilliard, and Powell, and Worthington, and Columbus, and Grandview, Lord, all the places that we represent, Lord, we pray that we will be intentional with Your gospel.